Do you remember that feeling that you had as a kid, that anticipation of Christmas? I mean, if you remember it, maybe you anticipated a gift, maybe you anticipated the time off of school, but you just couldn't wait for it to get here, and it seemed like it took forever. And then I've noticed as you become an adult, it's like, oh my gosh, it's Christmas already? It's the opposite. I can't even believe that Christmas is in 2 days. Well, today I want you to go back to that feeling that you had as a kid of anticipation. Anticipating Christmas, anticipating whatever it may be, that joy that comes with it, that hope that comes with it, because we're talking about a very similar feeling today, that idea of anticipating what is to come. So we're going to end our series today that we've called Simple Christmas. For the last few weeks, we've been trying to look at Christmas a little differently. And all the hustle and the bustle of the year, we want you to be able to enjoy a simple Christmas. And so we tried to redefine it and bring it back down to just the basic ideas of Christmas. So through these weeks, we've been looking at four ideas associated with Christmas, even a worldly view of joy and peace and love. And we've been seeing how their true meaning is found completely in Jesus Christ, in Christ and Christ alone. And so ideally, what we want you to see is in all the craziness of Christmas, that everything else that's going on just fades away. And all you end up seeing is just these things that represent Christ. That is our hope this Christmas, that you see joy, you experience joy, you experience peace, you understand and you feel God's love, and you have a hope that passes all understanding. And all of it points back to who Christ is. And so the last few weeks, we've talked about these first three. We've talked about joy and peace and love, all things commonly associated with Christmas, but often misunderstood. We saw that joy in the biblical sense is an expression of happiness that goes beyond my immediate circumstances. Joy is rooted in eternity, and therefore I can experience joy even when I'm sad. We saw that peace is a feeling of completeness. We saw the Hebrew word shalom and even the Greek word eirene both mean this idea of feeling complete, lacking nothing, that I don't need anything. That's what it means to be at peace. My relationship is whole, it's healthy, it's complete, whether it's with somebody else or with God. And then last week we saw that love is unconditionally shown and it desires the well-being of other people. And so love ultimately was shown in God's expression of love in the sending of Jesus Christ and the sacrifice that he ultimately paid. And so joy, peace, and love, all of these were perfectly demonstrated in Christ. And as a result of them being perfectly demonstrated in Christ, they become our foundation for each of these things. Christ is our foundation for joy, for peace, for love. And as we'll see today, the same is true for hope. And so let's say a word of prayer and then we'll talk about hope. Dear Heavenly Father, as we see Christ as the source of our hope today, of perfect expression of hope, I pray that you would help us to understand what that actually means. Let's be honest, a few of us are coming in here feeling rather hopeless today. And I pray that they would leave here feeling hope in Jesus Christ. That even when circumstances aren't what they should be, that we can still look beyond those and we can have hope in you. And so teach us today, God. Help us to see you as the living hope and cause it to change our lives, the way we think, the way we feel, the way we act. So cause us to leave here as different people today as a result of interacting with your word. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So before we begin to look at a couple concepts throughout Scripture and hope, I just want to define the word because it's a little different. When we use the word hope in English, what we usually mean is we're not sure something is going to happen, but we want it to. It's an expression of desire, isn't it? When we use the English word hope, we'll say things that we're not sure it's going to happen, but we want it to. Like, I hope we have a white Christmas. We would say something like that. Or maybe you would say, I hope that 2019 is better than 2018 for me. You know, you're hoping, you're uncertain of what it's going to be like, but you are hoping that that will be the case. Or you might say, I hope the Buckeyes win the Rose Bowl, and I do. We would use that phrase, I hope. And so the general idea that we have in English of hope is one of uncertainty. We're not sure something is going to happen, but we desire that it happen. But here's the thing. Biblically speaking, as most of you know, the Bible was not written in English. It was written in ancient Hebrew and ancient Greek a long time ago. So sometimes what we like to do is highlight what the word meant then, because it has a wide range of meaning, and it can mean something a little different than the English word that we use to translate that. So words don't always match up perfectly. And so when we see the idea of hope in Hebrew and Greek, the meaning is a little bit different than the word we use. In fact, it's on your screen. It usually means something like expectation. It's something that you expect to happen. Do you see how that's different than our English word? Our English word is, you're not sure if it's going to happen or not, but you desire for it to. You hope that it happens. But when we use the word hope, biblically speaking, especially in Hebrew, it's you're expecting something to happen. And as you look at it, one of the roots for Hebrew is about a string that's being pulled, and you're not sure when it's going to break. You know it's going to break, but you're not sure when it's going to happen. And so the biblical idea of hope is knowing that something is going to happen, but you're not sure when. And so I'd like to just boil that all down, and we're going to define hope, biblically speaking, as waiting expectantly. It's not hoping something was going to happen and that I'm not sure if it'll happen or not. It's knowing this thing is going to happen, just not sure when. And so it's a little different. The Bible would mean waiting for or waiting expectantly. It can be used in biblically as something good, bad, or neutral. There's even one place in Job where Job talks about he's hoping for death. He's waiting for death. It's something he knows is going to happen, but he's not sure when. So overwhelmingly, though, it's used in a positive sense. It's talked about hoping for good things in your life. But that idea has to be separated from one of our concepts as well. When we talk about hope, we can think of something that we might define as optimism. You familiar with the term optimism, right? If you're an optimist, you are able to look at your circumstances, whatever they may be, and see how they could work out for your good. You could see how everything could fall into place, and so you choose to have a positive attitude about that. Unfortunately, biblically speaking, that's not what we mean by hope either. That's just optimism. It's more of a personality trait than it is hope. I mean, some of us are optimists, some of us are pessimists, right? Some of us see how things could work together for good, and others see how everything could fall apart. It's just a personality trait, and both can end up hoping if they do it in the right way. And so as we look at this, hope was not based biblically on circumstances. The overwhelming majority of the time that the word hope is used, it's talking about putting your hope in the Lord. I put my hope in the Lord. I'm waiting on the Lord. And so I want you to think about what that means. It means I know God is going to act, but I'm not sure when. I'm not sure what he's going to do, but I know who he is, and I know he's going to act. That's the biblical idea of hope. Hope was not based on circumstances. It wasn't optimism. So in the Old Testament, the authors frequently say that they waited on the Lord. That's the phrase, that's the way it'll be translated a lot. Their waiting expectantly was not based on, boy, I hope things get better. Boy, I wish my life was better. I wish we win this war. It was none of that. It was, I wait on the Lord. That means I know beyond a shadow of a doubt that God is going to do something. I just don't know the rest of the details yet. And so I'm waiting on the Lord. It was rooted in who God is. They looked at God's past faithfulness and the promises he had made, and that was their hope for the future. And so when the Israelites proclaimed that they were hoping in the Lord, it wasn't because they were uncertain on whether or not something would happen or that he would do something. They knew that he would. They just didn't know when. And so we've looked at Isaiah a lot because he speaks into a very difficult time in Israel and Judah. Let's look at a couple passages from Isaiah to illustrate this. Listen to him describe how bleak the situation is and yet how they can still have hope. Isaiah chapter 8, verse 11. For the Lord spoke thus to me with his strong hand upon me, and he warned me not to walk in the way of his people, saying, do not call conspiracy all that this people calls conspiracy, and do not fear what they fear, nor be in dread. But the Lord of hosts, him you shall honor as holy. Let him be your fear, let him be your dread. and he will become a sanctuary and a stone of offense and a rock of stumbling to both houses of Israel, a trap and a snare to the inhabitants of Jerusalem. And many shall stumble on it. They shall fall and be broken. They shall be snared and taken. Bind up the testimony, seal the teaching among my disciples. I will wait for the Lord, who is hiding his face from the house of Jacob, and I will hope in him. The reason I read that whole passage, just to get to that verse, was to show you what Isaiah was thinking through. He's saying, Israel at the time and Judah were surrounded by world powers that were threatening to take them over, and they didn't stand a chance against them. And so Isaiah is saying, don't fear them, fear God. And in fact, don't put your hope in our army or our government or our religion. Put your hope in God. He said, I will wait on the Lord, who doesn't seem to be here right now, but I will continue to hope in him, is what Isaiah is saying. Later, he writes of the benefits of such hope in a couple of verses that many of you know well. Some of you by heart, or you've probably got it hanging on a wall somewhere. Isaiah 40, 30 and 31 says this, even youth shall faint and be weary, and young men shall fall exhausted. But they who wait for the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. What Isaiah is saying is that in times of trouble, in difficult circumstances, it's not just a positive attitude that keeps us going. It's not just this belief of optimism that, oh, everything will work out for the best. Well, sometimes it might get worse, guys. Isaiah is saying your hope is found in something that goes beyond that. Those who wait for the Lord shall renew their strength. Those that hope in God shall be able to walk and not grow exhausted. And so it is our confident assurance that God will work, even though we don't know when. We wait on the Lord. That was the biblical idea. That was the Old Testament idea. So let's fast forward 700 years now to the coming of Christ. And at this time, people were still waiting, still hoping, still knowing that God was going to do something, but trying to figure out when that would happen. The ones who had held on to hope knew that God was going to work, but they weren't certain when. And so as a part of the Christmas story in Luke chapter 2, we read of a couple of people right after the birth of Christ, when Mary and Joseph take Jesus to the temple to go through all the ritual, all the religious rituals that they had to do for their 8-day-old baby and everything that they had to do for Mary. At the temple in Jerusalem, they meet an interesting man. Let's look at Luke chapter 2, verse 25. Now there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon. And this man was righteous and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel. Did you notice what he was doing? Waiting, right? He was hoping. That's what that word means. He was waiting for the consolation of Israel. And the Holy Spirit was upon him. And it had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. And he came in the Spirit into the temple. And when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him according to the custom of the law, he took him up in his arms and he blessed God and said, Lord, now you are letting your servant depart in peace according to your word. For my eyes have seen your salvation that you have prepared in the presence of all peoples, a light for revelation to the Gentiles and for glory to your people Israel. And his father and his mother marveled at what was said about him. You can imagine all the surprising things that continue to happen for Mary and Joseph here, right? All the shepherds showing up, everything going on with the census, just the birth of this child in general. But now, as they're dedicating this child, this old man comes up, grabs their newborn baby, holds him up, I'm just guessing Lion King style, and just begins to prophesy over him as their mouths just kind of drop. And they're amazed at what's happening here. Simeon continues with some bleaker predictions. Verse 34, and Simeon blessed them and said to Mary, his mother, behold, this child is appointed for the fall and rising of many in Israel and for a sign that is opposed. And a sword will pierce through your own soul also, so that thoughts from many hearts will be revealed. Sounds a lot like Isaiah, doesn't it? Doesn't sound like all sunshines and roses and rainbows. he's basically saying, hey, this is what this child is for. This is God's Messiah. So again, think about Mary and Joseph. They're holding their 8-day-old, coming to the temple, and an old man comes up and recognizes their child, recognizes their little baby, not them, didn't know who they were, but recognizes this child and proclaims who he is and what he will do. Simeon wasn't the only one that day. Look at verse 36. And there was a prophetess named Anna, the daughter of Phanuel, of the tribe of Asher. She was advanced in years, having lived with her husband 7 years from when she was a virgin, and then as a widow until she was 84. She did not depart from the temple, worshiping with fasting and prayer night and day. And coming up at that very hour, she began to give thanks to God and to speak of him to all who were waiting for the redemption of Jerusalem. So seemingly, Anna recognized this little baby as well. Nobody else had ever seen him, and Simeon and Anna both are recognizing this child. Anna celebrates in much the same way Simeon did. It was probably just as old as he was. And she gave thanks and began telling everybody else who this child was. I love this story. It's a great Christmas story that we often overlook. You know, we focus on the shepherd and the wise men and all that, but Simeon and Anna do something incredible here in the temple with this newborn baby. Both of these elderly Israelites demonstrate the idea of what? Hope. They knew God was going to act. They knew God was going to do something. They just didn't know when until they saw it. They were waiting expectantly for God to work, knowing that he would work, just not knowing when. And they had been waiting their whole lives. And so let me ask you this about this story as we look at this story of Simeon and Anna. How was it that they could see this baby for who he really was when everybody else missed it? I mean, I always like to imagine that everybody they're the only ones we hear about, so I imagine everybody else is going about their business. Maybe they're making a sacrifice. Maybe they're paying something at the temple. Maybe there's religious leaders walking around who knew the scriptures by memory backwards and forwards. They're surrounded by all kinds of people that should have seen it, and yet we hear about Simeon and Anna recognizing this child. They were the ones to see God at work and recognize his Messiah even as a newborn. Why? How could that happen? Because their hope was not in the temple. It was not in their religion. It was not in their government. Their hope was in God. Their hope was in the Lord. Their hope was in this child. That's why they were able to see it when nobody else did. They operated, they lived in hope, awaiting for God to act. Not knowing when, but being confidently assured that he will act. And so what does this look like for us today? How do we have hope today? And like I said in my prayer, a lot of us probably even feel somewhat hopeless in several different situations. What does this look like? What does it mean for us to have hope in God? How do we wait expectantly for God to work in our lives? To answer that, let's turn to 1 Peter and let's spend a few minutes there. And the first chapter of 1 Peter is where we'll be. This is Peter's first recorded letter, and he was writing to Christians that had been exiled for their faith. And the persecution was even starting to turn up even more. A lot of scholars believe, because of the content of this letter, Peter is probably writing from Rome to all kinds of Christians scattered abroad because Nero was starting to turn up the heat. And so these are Christians that were feeling lots of persecution. Their lives were becoming more and more difficult because of what they believed. Because just like these Israelites that we read back in Isaiah and then Simeon and Anna, they put their hope in the Lord. And as a result, their lives were actually more difficult. Peter writes to them, and he writes to us, I believe. Let's start in verse 3 of his letter. He says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. according to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you, who by God's power are being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you rejoice, though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been grieved by various trials, so that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Christ. Though you have not seen him, you love him. Though you do not now see him, you believe in him and rejoice with joy that is inexpressible and filled with glory, obtaining the outcome of your faith, the salvation of your souls. Again, this passage sounds a lot like that Old Testament idea of hope. It's not a, boy, I sure hope God takes care of things. Boy, I sure hope this happens. It's, I'm putting my hope in something I know beyond a shadow of a doubt is going to happen. And as a result of doing that, that changes how I live now. So let's unpack this a little. First thing we see in verse 3 that I want to point out is that living hope is found where? In Jesus Christ. Just like joy, just like peace, just like love. Hope is found in Christ. He says, according to this great mercy, he has caused us to be born again into this living hope. If you are a believer in Christ today, if you've come to faith, if you responded to God's call in your life, you are a part of this living hope. You have been born again. It's the same phrase that is used back in John chapter 3, where John records the conversation between Jesus and Nicodemus. When Jesus tells Nicodemus that to see the kingdom of God, he's going to have to be born again. And Nicodemus famously misunderstands and tries to figure out, what in the world do you mean by that? And what John meant and what Jesus meant, what Peter is meaning, is that we are regenerated. God reworks us in this act of salvation, and we're changed. Our lives are changed because of what Christ has done for us. It is only because of Jesus Christ that we can even have this hope. The hope that we have as Christians is not coming to church every Sunday. We encourage you to do that, to continue to worship, but that's not where our hope is found. It's not in small groups or Sunday school classes. We want you to be a part of that, but that's not where our hope is. It's not serving our church or serving our community. Those are great things to do, but our hope is not found in anything that we do. Our hope is found in Jesus Christ and in Jesus Christ alone. Everything else flows from that. True living hope is found in Jesus Christ. And guys, this is what we celebrate at Christmas. We celebrate the fact that the only hope we had is coming into the world. That's worth a party, isn't it? That's worth a celebration. That's worth worship. That's worth singing or lighting candles or however you want to celebrate Christmas and let all that other stuff fade away and recognize that he is our source of hope. J.I. Packer says this, "The Christmas message is that there is hope for a ruined humanity. Hope of pardon, hope of peace with God, hope of glory, because at the Father's will, Jesus became poor and was born in a stable so that 30 years later, he might hang on a cross." We are born again because of Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection. It regenerates us. It changes who we are. It changes our source of hope. Second thing we see as a result of our living hope being found in Jesus Christ that we saw in verse 3, verses 4, 5, and 7, we see that my future in Christ is certain. This is where we begin to build our hope. My future in Christ is certain. I love what Peter says here. He says, what you have as a result of being in Christ is an inheritance. You all know what that is. It's something that you gain that you did not earn. Something given to you, an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading. Where is it kept? In heaven for you. Notice what Peter is telling them. Your hope is not in stuff that's going to fade away. In fact, he goes on to say this inheritance is even more precious than gold. When we think inheritance, we think cash, don't we? We think, oh, we're going to get a whole bunch of money, and it's something we can put our hope in then. It's something that will work for us. We know it's going to happen. We just don't know when. Peter's saying, forget all of that. Your real inheritance is found in heaven. As a result of you being in Christ, you will spend an eternity with Jesus Christ in heaven, worshiping and enjoying his glory forever. That is our future. That is our hope in Christ. The story of Corrie ten Boom is an interesting one. If you've never read it, she grew up in Holocaust Germany, had to hide her family. A terrible situation. But she writes this about an uncertain future for sure. She says this, never be afraid to trust an unknown future to a known God. You see, she was able, not knowing a future here on earth, she knew what her future was long term, and she knew God. That was the idea that the Israelites had. We might not know what's going to happen in our future, but we know who holds the future in his hand. We know God, and therefore we can hope in him. Living hope is found in Jesus Christ. My future in Christ is certain. But here's the other thing that Peter shares. Verse 6. My life may still be difficult. It's not promised, is it, that everything's going to get cleaned up, that everything's going to be easy once we come to Christ? Things don't just magically become so much simpler in life. In fact, sometimes, and for a lot of Christians, they actually become harder. They become more difficult. And so Peter's backing that up. Even though we are in Christ, my life may still be difficult. Remember who Peter's writing to here. Remember that I set the context. Who is he writing to? He's writing to Christians who had been exiled away from their homes and who were being persecuted even more. Think of that. Think of that for a second. Why were they being persecuted? It's because they were being told to renounce Christ. Renounce Christ. If you renounce Christ, we won't throw you to the animals, the lions. We won't burn you at the stake. We won't stone you. We won't take away your family. All you have to do is renounce Christ. And you know what Peter is writing here? He has the audacity to tell them to find hope in the very reason they were being persecuted. In Jesus Christ. He wasn't saying back off of all of it and all your circumstances will get easy. No, he said continue to find your hope where true hope is. This world is passing away and it is not something you need to trust in. You need to find your hope in Jesus Christ, even through the difficulties. John Piper says this, only when our greatest love is God, a love that we cannot lose, even in death, can we face all things with peace. Grief was not meant to be eliminated, but seasoned and buoyed up with love and hope. God never once promises that all of our difficulties in this life will pass away and just simply go away. Instead, we're given hope for our future. And so our life may be difficult. Because our future is secure in Christ, though, our day-to-day hope is in that fact, not the ups and downs of life. Our hope is in the fact that we have a secure future in Christ. I can go through job difficulties. I can go through relational difficulties. I can go through health concerns because I know where my future is headed, right? That's my source of hope. I don't know when, but I know what and I know who. And so that's where I find my hope. That's the biblical idea of hope. That's what we get in Christ. We can make it through suffering and through trouble because of the hope we have in Christ. And again, this is not some uncertain, oh, I kind of hope it happens hope. I hope Jesus comes through me for me. It's not that kind of uncertainty. It is a certainty that God is going to act even while not knowing exactly when. We wait on the Lord through all of our troubles. And therefore, my hope must remain in Christ. through everything through life, through the ups and downs, in good health and all the way through death. My hope is in Christ and Christ alone. Peter says you believe in someone that you haven't seen. I mean, think of that. These first century Christians were even the next generation after Christ. So Peter's saying, I walked with Christ, but you guys believe in someone you haven't seen. That's true for us as well, isn't it? And honestly, I think the world increasingly thinks we're crazy because of it. You believe in somebody you've never even seen? Sure, I mean, everybody appreciates the teachings of Christ. In fact, I think those are becoming even more popular now. I hear them referenced often. But this is more than just Christ's teaching. This is us putting our hope into him as God's Messiah, as Savior, as our Lord. And so I recognize that my future is secure, and that is only because of what Christ has done. My hope must remain in Christ. We have to have the same attitude as the psalmist in Psalm 39. Verse 7, and now, O Lord, for what do I wait? My hope is in you. So notice the connection here among all these concepts that we've talked about this Christmas. If you've been here with us through them all, you're noticing kind of a theme. We've talked about joy or peace or love, and all of them are rooted in eternity. They're rooted in something that goes beyond our daily life. Joy we can have because we know our future. Peace we can have because we know our future. Love, we can share love with others because we know we are loved by a God who holds our future in his hand. And so we saved hope for last kind of for a reason. If you look at your life right now and you're missing joy, you're honestly just, it's just not there, and you're missing peace, or you're just not feeling the love, I would encourage you to start by examining where your hope lies. And I guess that's the closing question. As we respond to God, where is your hope today? What do you know will work but aren't sure quite when? Is your hope in your job? Is it in a relationship, maybe with a significant other or a parent or a child? Maybe it's in the government. Good luck with that one. What are you counting on? What are you sure of? All those things I just listed will fall short, won't they? You all know it. You've all experienced it time and time again. All of those things will let you down. But God never will. And that's what we mean when we say, my hope is in the Lord. I am certain he will work, even though I don't know all the details. I don't know when, I don't always know how, but I know God holds my future in his hand and he will work. My hope is in the Lord. And so what is your response today? I'm going to encourage Ruth Ann to just play. We're not going to sing. I just want you to pray. I just want you to pray, and I want you to talk to God. Just between you and God, nobody else is listening in. Where is your hope? And what does that even mean? Well, first, let's start with those of you who this sounds like a completely foreign concept and you're only in church today because it's Christmas. If that's you, I would encourage you to come to Christ to find that hope. If you are not in Jesus Christ today, it doesn't make sense what I just said. Yes, we believe in somebody I've never met in person, but has absolutely positively changed my life from the inside out. I encourage you to find hope in Jesus Christ today. Everything else is going to fall short. Here in a second, I'm going to have you stand up as we continue to pray. Just keep praying right now. But if that's you and you want to invite Christ in your life today, respond to his call, I want you to just come up and talk to me. Or grab that card in front of you and let us know that today I wanted to start following Christ. I'm making that proclamation that today I'm going to, I've tried so many other things, but enough of all that other stuff. I want to put my hope in Christ. I encourage you to do that today. To seek God as he's seeking you. For the rest of you who have made that declaration long ago, some of you decades ago, Here's my advice. Live it. Live like it's the case. If your future is secure in Jesus Christ, what can this world do to you? Nothing can separate you from the love of God that is found in Jesus Christ. You've stopped trying to earn your salvation a long time ago. Well, quit trying to fix everything else in your life too. And instead, proclaim just like that psalmist, what will I wait for? My hope is in the Lord. And so allow that to change the way you treat others. Allow that to change the way you think, the way you feel, the decisions that you make, because you have a hope. Let's stand, and if you'd like to come forward, come forward. Otherwise, I'm going to ask you to just continue to pray.